said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen. God's servant Moses could not see God's glory as it approached him, but he did see it and recognize it immediately it had passed. He saw its back part, says the passage that we've just read. Now, as it was with Moses then, so it is with God's people in regard to most prophecy. It is in the Word. It is in the Word clearly. Yet it seems to take its actual fulfillment before most of us realize that God had it sitting there in front of our noses all the time. Only when it has passed do we seem to grasp its significance. Now, having established that fact last week, that God is a date setter, I then proceeded with our first point, the meaning of the prophecy. And I pointed out that the expression 70 weeks means 70 heptads, or if you like, 70 groups of seven. And we established from the book of Genesis that when God spoke about groups of seven, he was implying groups of 7 years. Now, 70 groups of 7 years is another way of saying 490 years. Now, that's where we finished last week. So let's inch our way forward tonight to our second point. The mathematics in this prophecy. We're going back to school tonight. To many people, verses 25 and 26, if you'll just cast your eye down on them, verses 25 and 26 are the most fascinating verses in the whole of Scripture. But one has to concede that by the same token, to many young people, these verses are the most confusing in Scripture. And I want tonight to try, on the one hand, to eliminate the confusion and explain the fascination. Now, let's first reread these verses very carefully. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now, you're remembering that 1 week is 7 years. And from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, the very first thing that Daniel was instructed to learn, to understand, was that the 70 weeks, which are mentioned in verse 24 were to be divided into three parts. Just briefly, the first part was to be 7 weeks, followed by 62 weeks. That makes 69, and then there is a 70th week that we'll discuss by and by. So the first thing that Daniel was to learn was that the 70 weeks were to be divided into three parts. The first part was destined to consist of 7 weeks of years. That is 7 times 7, which is a total of 49 years. And we ourselves, with Daniel, are told precisely from which date we are to begin to reckon our calculation. I want you to notice that. We are told. You wouldn't think, by the way some people talk, that we are told when to begin the calculation, but we are. Now, in determining this, we must weigh the words very carefully and accept them literally. With Daniel, you'll notice that we are told to start counting from the going forth, this is verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, the key word there in that instruction is the word with which I concluded, Jerusalem, to restore and to build Jerusalem. That is, the city of Jerusalem as distinct from the temple that was in Jerusalem. This needs explaining, and I want you to follow carefully. You see, Cyrus, the Persian, who now controlled Babylon, issued a decree, which we can read in the book of Ezra chapter 1. I think you should turn to it. We've already read it once on a past occasion, but I want you to read it again. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the fifth year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me, notice, to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and notice, build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering, notice, for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now, although that was an important decree, it does not fulfill the requirements of Daniel 9:25. Daniel 9:25 says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. But this proclamation of Cyrus's permitted the Jews to go and rebuild the temple only. 3 times in the passage we've read from Ezra 1, I've pointed out to you that it was the house of God only which Cyrus the Persian commanded and commissioned them to build. So we cannot start counting from the date of Cyrus's decree, the first year of his reign. We can't start counting there because it doesn't fulfill Daniel 9. Then if you'll turn to Ezra chapter 6, you will read what at first glance appears to be another decree, this time made by Darius. Turn to the passage and we'll read it. Ezra chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Ashmitha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones, and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Boznam, and your companions, so on. Let's go down to verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river. Forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savour unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all the kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Now it's obvious as you read that, that behind this decree of Darius, there is the original decree that was made by Cyrus. Ezra 1 tells us that Cyrus wrote it down. Then when Darius comes along here, we find that he is really only endorsing what Cyrus had written in the first place. All the instructions here concern only the house of God at Jerusalem and not the city. So we cannot begin to count the weeks of years that are mentioned in Daniel 9 from this point either. So we rule out the decree of Cyrus, and we rule out the endorsement of it by Darius, because they don't fulfill the terms of Daniel 9. However, if you will now turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2 and read with me verses 1 to 8, and then further on from verse 13, you will see a change. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in his sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over the river till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now down to 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now this is the first authority given to the Jews to return and rebuild the city. And the specific date is given here by God. It's given in Nehemiah 2, verse 1. The date is so specific, it's down even to the month. In the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now that date can be firmly established historically. The 20th year of King Artaxerxes was the year 445 B.C. That is when we start counting the years of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. 445 B.C. Now, as I said earlier, the first part of Daniel's prophecy was for a period of 7 times 7 years. In other words, 49 years. And those 49 years, from the consent that was given by Artaxerxes, about which we have just read, those 49 years from that date, saw that not only the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, but those 49 years take us right through precisely to the end of the Old Testament scriptures. They take us to the end of the ministry of the prophet Malachi. But Daniel chapter 9, 25 makes it plain that a second cycle, this time of 62 weeks, that is 62 multiplied by 7 years, which is 434 years, was to be added immediately to the first 49 years in which Jerusalem was being rebuilt. There wasn't any gap between the first two times specified. And at the end of the total, that is to say, the 49 years and the 434 years, which make 483 years, at the end of those 483 years, another very significant event was going to take place. The prophecy says Messiah will be cut off. So you go back to 445 and you add the 483 years, and you find the very date when Messiah was going to be cut off. Now we're going to be discussing later on the Messiah in the prophecy. That'll be our final point in the study of this chapter. But in the meantime, let me stress what you must surely already know, which is that Messiah is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's, for emphasis and clarification, look back on this point of the mathematics in the prophecy. It's so important. We start not with the decree of Cyrus, but we start with the decree of Artaxerxes, the date of which is given in Nehemiah 2, the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, 445 BC. From then to the end of the Old Testament book of Malachi is 49 years. During that time, not just the temple, but Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was rebuilt. That is immediately followed by 434 years to the death of Jesus Christ. 434. Let that sink in. 434. Now we know that our Lord died in the 34th year of his life. 33 and a half. In the 34th year of his life. So we are able to say that there is a period of 400 years between the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Just how precisely God fulfilled this prediction in Daniel 9 has been eminently set out by Sir Robert Anderson in both of his books, which some of you may have. First of all, in Daniel, in the Critic's Den, and then in his better known book, The Coming Prince. Now, Sir Robert Anderson was chief of the Metropolitan Police in his day, a post that's now held by another fine Christian with whom I've been friendly on and off for many years, Sir David McNee. He was brought up as a lad in Glasgow, converted in one of the mission halls there, just like the preacher tonight. But Sir Robert Anderson applied all his detective skills to the details of this combination that we've been investigating tonight, this combination of history and prophecy. And after applying all his detective skills to this research, he proved positively that from the day that Artaxerxes gave permission to Nehemiah to proceed with the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the first Palm Sunday, that is, the day that our Lord entered Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, which act really sealed his death within a week of his entry. Sir Robert proved that from Artaxerxes' decree to Palm Sunday was exactly 483 years. 7 times 7 added to 62 times 7. So, beloved, this time period in Daniel 9, 25, 26 represents one of the most amazing open prophecies in the Bible. Here is stated the exact year of Christ's rejection. And it's stated, be it noted, 4 centuries before he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It forces us to say this evening that had the Jews of Christ's day really believed their own sacred writings, the coming of Christ could not possibly have taken them by surprise. Of course, God tells us that when Christ came, there was a remnant of Israelites who were even then looking for redemption in Israel. I've a feeling that they had their eye on Daniel's prophecy and this passage at chapter 9. There was the aged Simeon and the godly Anna. They weren't a bit surprised when Christ was carried into the temple for circumcision. But the nation as a whole, and their leaders in particular, had got past believing in God's word. Apathy marked the masses, and superiority, spiritual superiority, affected the elite, the leaders of the nation. And you know, it has to be said that these conditions appertain today. If the people had believed Daniel's prophecy, they would have known that Jesus of Nazareth was their promised Messiah and their King. And that they did not believe shows a stinging rebuke to them, because they had in their possession exactly what we have in our possession tonight. And it's a stinging rebuke to man's native unbelief in the Bible that they had turned their back on the study of the prophetic scriptures. You know, but to us who are children of God, this passage provides us with a tremendous encouragement, a tremendous source of faith and confidence in the written word of God. The old hymn in redemption is so right. The Lord hath declared, and the Lord will perform. Behold, I am near to deliver, a refuge, a fortress, a covert in storm. He keepeth his promise forever. Forever, forever, oh, not for a day. He keepeth his promise forever to all who believe, to all who obey. He keepeth his promise forever. Now, I thought we would have managed to cover more ground tonight, but perhaps it's best to take such a delicate and important chapter in easy stages. Truths of this kind are best absorbed, like the wine we were talking about yesterday, in small doses. May the Lord bless his word. Father, thou knowest with what spiritual apprehension and hesitancy we have approached this hour of study. And we thank thee for the help that thou hast graciously given. We pray now that thy people might be able to retain what they have heard. And we ask, Father, that the confidence of all in the authority, inspiration, and infallibility of thy word might be reinforced. Remain with the choir as they continue to do service for thee. Go with those who must go, but let thy blessing rest upon all, for Christ's sake. Amen. Thanks for listening so well.